Amen. Good to see you this morning. Let me invite you to turn with me to Romans this morning. As you're doing that, Romans chapter 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Romans 13, 11. But I want to draw your attention to a couple of announcements. Hopefully you've got this white piece of paper in your bulletin there that tells you about. April 2nd is Palm Sunday. April 6th is Thursday. At 6 o'clock, over there in Divine Providence is going to be the Monday, Thursday, 6 a.m. service. All week long, actually, at 6 o'clock in the morning, they're going to have services, which they're calling the Holy Week Revival Sunrise Services. And so Pastor Hugh Guy is going to be preaching on Monday. Jimmy Staten is going to be preaching on Tuesday. Pastor Donovan DeBase is on Wednesday. I'm going to be there Thursday, poor folks. And Pastor Mitchell Griffin will be there on Friday. But also, then, you have our Good Friday service here at 12 at Calvary. And there is also at 6:30 p.m. at Waynedale, there is another Good Friday service as well there. So if you can't make the 12 o'clock one here, then maybe the 6:30 is a good one for you. Or if you're able, maybe you want to go to the mall. I don't know. So anyway, put those things down in your card file for dates significant as we move towards this particular time of the year, which is so important. It is the most magnifying, most important things that have ever happened in history. All right, Paul, there in Romans chapter 13, and he starts there in verse 11. He says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Father, we do thank you for who you are and what you do with us and for us each and every day. Whether we recognize it or not, your hand is at work in our lives. And you are working not only in our individual lives, you're working in our state, in our government, in our world. And we praise you and thank you for that. We ask you to open our hearts this morning to the message that you have for us out of your word this morning. Speak to us that we might learn of you, we might be strengthened, we might leave this place and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God and observing the things that are taught in the scripture this day. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak to each and every heart. And I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Paul's encouraging us in Romans there we should know the time. Knowing the time. So that's the title of this sermon, is "What Time Is It?" I think you probably got a piece of paper that says that. And the Bible has a lot to say about time. I don't know if you know that or not, but it surely does. You can go back and do a concordance search or something like that, and you'll find out all kinds of things that the Scripture is talking about time. Sometimes I wonder, you know, exactly, Lord, what is this a good sermon? Is this what we should be talking about today or anything like that? And so mostly every week is that way. This morning I go to Bible studies class, and we're looking in the book of Ecclesiastes, not one of my favorite books, but nevertheless, we began to read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8. "For everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance, and a time to cast away stones. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent. A time to speak. A time to love. A time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." And so that's one of those verses of scripture from Ecclesiastes that was also put in a song, wasn't it? A very popular song back in the 60s or something like that. But one of the verses that I like a lot that Paul talks about this is over in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And Paul begins this, and the reason I say this is because if you think about some of the sermons that I've preached recently, I probably had this verse almost every other week or something. It begins by saying, when the fullness of time was come. What a statement. When God said it was ready, it was ready. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when everything was perfect, God sent forth his son. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all this has been working in progression as God has seen fit to work, giving us little pieces here, giving us information that we can stand on here, giving us an Old Testament, and then we come and Jesus comes in the fullness of time. It was exactly when he should come, he came to bring us salvation. Jesus says over there in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work, he said, the works of him that sent me while it is still day. The night cometh when no man can work. So there are times and opportunities that we have that we can be doing the things that God wants us to do. And it's not only able to do that, but it's optimal. That's when we should be. We should be pressing forward, be striving with all our might to do what God has laid on our heart to do. Now, in the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament basically use two Greek words to talk about that thing that we call time. One is chronos and one is kairos. Chronos is a span of time. It's the word that we actually get our word chronological. It comes right after each other. Then there's kairos. And the kairos is 85 times in the New Testament. So there's this business of chronological time. The day comes and morning comes, night falls every day, da blah 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 blah, all those kind of things. But there are 85 times in the New Testament where it talks about chronos, and this is a decisive moment. At the proper time, we've got to act. Because if we don't act, we miss it. Chronologically, you might get another chance down the road for whatever it is you're thinking about, but not when it comes to a kairos. You may never get that opportunity again. So it's very, very important for us. And the New Testament writers talk about the time of the Lord Jesus, not so much in chronological time, but it was a time of fulfillment, most assuredly, and purpose in God's eternal plan. But there is a time for kairos, a decision time. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't encounter Jesus. You can't think about doing anything with Jesus that doesn't demand something from you. God did all that he needed to do in Jesus. When the fullness of time was come, Jesus came. He preached like no man ever preached. He taught the scriptures. The Pharisees were baffled by the simplicity of power. But the word became flesh. No wonder he knew that. He was the word. He was the gospel. He was the Old Testament. And so he spoke these things, and he healed the sick. He raised the dead. Lepers were healed. All this stuff. It's kairos. The fullness of time had come and Jesus is here. Don't miss this Jesus. God has been preparing and preparing and preparing and preparing, and yet was Israel prepared? Well, I don't know what numerically, but there were a lot of folks that were missing it. Don't miss this Jesus. The New Testament writers encourage us that this is present, active. God calls us to work and to decide in the world, in our lives right now. Stepping out into God's will bless us. The temporal events, those things that will pass and all those kind of things, they will have more significance and more meaning. But if we reject this time, this kairos, and neglect it, we'll miss what God has for us. Maybe it'll come around again, but we're not promised that. The time is now. You know, there was a book in 1894, H.G. Wells wrote a book called The Time Machine. Probably you maybe read that in high school or something like that. And this book caused many people to be captivated about the idea of traveling through time to go into the future. In Wells' book, this time machine was built, people would get in it, and they would go into the future, and they travel there, and they would come back, and they would tell about the amazing, I dare say, astonishing things they encountered in the future. What people fail to realize is that we're time travelers too. We're all moving forward into the future at a rate of 1 second per second every day. And there's not a thing we can do about it. You can say, I'm just going to cover up this morning, cover my head over. I'm not going to go. No, this just keeps ticking away. And at the end of our journey, this chronological time that we're in, and these points of contact of making decisions while we're doing this chronological, while we're walking through this world. But God has for us a destination. A destination that we really can't hardly understand. It is so wonderful. It is so beautiful. Words can't capture what God has for us in this thing he calls the future and eternity. As Solomon pointed out there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God has set eternity in our hearts. I think you probably have heard people talk about that there's a God-shaped vacuum within every person's heart. 11:63, philosophers said that. I think that's true. Because you're creating the image of God. You have all the facilities you need. And God gives us this awesome, awesome responsibility to respond to him. We can say no to God. We can. And there's going to be ramifications of saying no. We're going to miss all kinds of things. All kinds of beautiful, astonishing, wonderful things we're going to miss. Not to even mention the wonder that sets before us that we call eternity. But if we make the decisions for God, and we're opting, in a sense, to try to walk and live out God's plan for our lives in the here and the now, in the chronos, we're walking along, we're doing these kind of things, then we're going to have joy. Solomon said, God has put eternity in our hearts. Pasquale said, God has a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart, and only he can fill it. Yes, that's true. We can't fathom all that God is doing and can't understand all that God is doing, but we can understand some. And God wants us to act upon his promises to us. I hope you understand that biblical Christianity is far more, far greater than a pie in the sky, bye bye stuff. It's here. It's now. It's chronos now. There's the chronological time. But now, right now, God wants us to make decisions for him. The Bible speaks to us of this magnificent design reflected in the design of all God's creation. It's reflected in the life and the personality and who we are as human beings. And oh yes, yeah, sin has invaded this world, no doubt about that. And that beautiful creation which God set Adam and Eve in the beginning, which was perfect without sin, has been marred. And there have been things that come into the world through sin that brings heartache, disappointment, pain, anguish, fear. But there's also still joy, isn't there? In the midst of all that, there's still joy. There's still happiness. There's still love. So God's working in all that. Even though it could have been, I don't think we can even imagine what it would have been. So wonderful. But listen, God Almighty has promised something almost incomprehensibly beautiful for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Does that mean there's never going to be a problem in your life? Not at all. But that means that God is walking with you and you're walking with God. And you can get through it, and you will get through it. How you get through it kind of depends upon us and how we make decisions about those kind of things. I'm terrible. I really am. You can talk to my wife or my kids. They'll tell you how terrible I am. You go to funerals. I don't know what people are thinking about. They, you know, like we have a casket here, open casket or something. I don't know how many times somebody will walk up and see this woman in the casket, and they'll say, you know, she's better looking today than she ever was in her whole life. My gosh, what are you people talking about? She's dead. That's just the hull. You know, you know those little bugs that latch onto the trees and their cicadas, and they leave that little hole. That's just the hull. She's done flew away. I think maybe the funeral home people like that hey, you know, we put enough rouge and powder and whatever on her to make her look good. I hope that someday in her life she looked better than that. Well, we say stupid things, don't we? Because we don't know what to say. We're trying to somehow give some kind of word of encouragement or whatever, and so we say these idiotic things. What we should be doing is celebrating that person's life in Christ. That's what we should be celebrating. That's good stuff. There's hope there. Yes, there's overcoming all kinds of things, most assuredly, and difficulties and heartaches and all those kind of things. But we can overcome those kind of things. And eternity is big enough for us and to understand that it holds all the promises of God. Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians, knowing that he which raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall raise us up also by Jesus. So we've been celebrating this thing called Resurrection Day. That's why we're here today. You know that? This is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. The Sabbath was yesterday. God did something so great that all history changed to revolve around Jesus. There's all kinds of folks that still think, you know, we had to do this stuff on Saturday and all this junk. They're missing the whole point. Oh, goodness! Do you want a cracker, an old saltine cracker? Or do you want a ice cream float with bananas and cherries? That's Jesus over there. The other thing is a saltine cracker. I'll take the other. I have taken the other. Both sides, both ways. Knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus is going to raise us also by Jesus and shall present us for all things or for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redoubt to the glory of God. What God is doing in for and with us through Christ is not only for us, but it's for everybody. And it should be rubbing off on all kinds of folks. For which cause, Paul says, we're not going to faint. How can we faint? What can the world do to us? Oh, boy, you don't know anything about pain, Brother Mike. You don't know anything about sorrow, Brother Mike. Well, maybe I know a little bit, but I choose not to emphasize that. I can't explain all that, but I can point you to the one who can, and in him you'll find peace and comfort and love and joy and beauty. If all this we had was just death, that would be a dismal world, wouldn't it? But Paul says, for this cause, we're not going to faint, but through our outward man perishes. Okay, I'm getting older and older and older. Somebody, was it you, Mark, the other day when we were doing the Bible study or something like that, and we were walking out or something, and you said, you know, Pastor Mike, how old are you, something like that. Did you ask me that? Yeah, I think so. And I said 18 or something like that. And he said, well, you look pretty good for 18. Actually, I think I said 74. Am I 74? Oh, good. I got it right. I don't know. I have no idea. Birthdays are not my thing. That's her thing. She's got a little book with all that stuff in there. I had one of my brother's multiple wives. My brother's multiple wives. Yeah. My brother was either horrible at marriage or he was really good at it because he was married seven times. Yeah. I always thought, you know, that in the Bible where it talks about that, you know, that number, I always thought that was just oriental hyperbole. Nobody's been married that many times. Well, my brother was. I don't know, and you know, oh gosh, this is terrible. He's dying, right? He's dying. And so I'm there, my sister's there, his children are there, and all kinds of, I think those people may be appropriate for being there. And then there's these people who are coming in and sitting there, and they take my brother's hand, pat his hand or something like that. And of course, I'm not in Missouri very much, or Missouri, wherever it's at, over there, somewhere. I'm not there very much. And so I thought to myself, well, I don't know who that is, but surely somebody does. So I just happened to think of about 3 o'clock in the morning when my sister and I were sitting on the couch there. And I said, hey, Patty, I said, who are some of those women sitting there? She said, I don't really know. She said, some of them were his wives. I thought, oh, yeah, that's right, multiple wives. I forgot about that. She said, some of those, I don't know who they were. Maybe they're potentials. You know, I don't know. But listen, God works in all our lives. God was so gracious as to take my brother and give him new life. And he actually, I think, was striving to understand and serve the Lord and looked for places to do that. Maybe that's what these girls were coming for. Maybe he had a handout for them. I don't know. But nevertheless, God's got things going on for our light affliction. Paul doesn't even, well, yeah, he does, doesn't he? He does know something about suffering, doesn't he? But Paul calls all that light affliction. He said, which is but for a moment. When you think about eternity and you think about what's going on, it's nothing. It worketh for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight in glory. All this is working for us. That when we get there, it's going to be better and better and better and better and better. I don't know how God does all that, but he does that. While we look not for the things which we have seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. There's that chronological stuff. But the things which are not seen, what are they? Eternal. Eternal. The scripture assures us that nothing is purposeless. Nothing is futile in our lives. There are lots of things that I think I might want to pass on. Just skip that over, Lord, and let that blessing go to somebody else. I think there's, I might say that. But God uses all those things, all of them, to shape us, to mold us, to make us a blessing, to let us have a heart that's tender, that can understand. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. That the glory will be revealed and will eclipse all earthly hardships, even that beauty. So, we're facing some mammoth challenges in our society today. I think all the foundations of our country are being assaulted and challenged almost day by day. I don't know if you heard about this. I was writing, and I heard this on the news. In Utah, there's a law, Law 2022, regarding sensitive material. And there are those in Utah, isn't that supposed to be that Mormon place? All those Mormons, just all kinds of, I thought they're supposed to be religious folks or something. I don't know what they are. But in Utah, they're considering banning the Bible because it would be against this law. Sensitive material. Yeah, you know, the Bible does talk about some stuff that's not very sensitive. It's truth. So they're wanting to ban the Bible. You know, I'm thinking to myself, that doesn't even surprise me. If we're willing in our society to take our young girls and young boys and literally physically cut them up and do something else with them, then we're standing on shaky ground. Lots of things going on. Friend, we're in trouble. We're in trouble right here in River City. 78% of the American people think we're going in the wrong direction. I wish they'd vote. 78%, they say. We are eyewitnesses to a radical transformation of our society, devoid of biblical conscience and biblical directions. A recent poll said 65% of all Americans don't hesitate to use profanity in public. I remember when we were in Germany, I think I was 13, so I was getting to be a man. I'd take charge of things. And so we came home from Vogelway, which is an army base. We bought our food there and came in. My mother was telling me to do this and do that and all kinds of stuff. We had to walk up two flights to stairs to bring the groceries up. And then you had to walk up another flight to go to bed, another flight to take a bath, all this kind of stuff. It was just walking upstairs all the time. And so I'm carrying the groceries upstairs, and I put them down on the table, put them down on the table, and I said something, some foul word. And my mother said these horrible words. She says, wait till your father comes home. Another word. I kind of hoped maybe she forgot about that. So my dad gets home, and my mom says, go sit down in the living room. So I went into the living room, and I think they're having a huddle in there somewhere. They're in there talking. And I thought, oh, boy, I don't think this is going to go well. I wonder if they're talking about that beautiful profanity I used. So my dad says, come on in here. He said, what did you say when you were bringing groceries up? And then he said, don't say it. It'd be twice as bad. He says, go over to the sink. He says, see that bar of soap? He said, take that bar of soap and eat that bar of soap. Okay, Dad, I understand. I won't say that again, you know. I'm just, you know. He wasn't kidding. Get the soap and you eat it or I'll give it to you. I don't think it was even Ivory soap or anything like that. I don't know what it was. You know, I spit soap for over a week. Yeah. I do think that little explanation of why not to say that word did become frontal lobe material because of this. Listen, people didn't cuss in public. They didn't like their kids doing any of those kind of things. But we're eyewitnesses to radical transformations in our society. A recent poll that said that 65% of Americans don't hesitate to use profanity. Another one admitted 38% of all the marriage couple engage in extramarital sex outside marriage. They called it the hedonist lifestyle. 25% admitted that they are a recreational drug user. I'm not exactly sure what that's supposed to be. But I think there was a lot of people who were recreational alcoholics, too. Paul says over there in Romans, men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lusts one towards another, and God gave them up. Go ahead and back and read that. Yeah. Brother Don preached a sermon one time here at Calvary. The most terrible words in all the Bible, God gave them up. Some of these things are nothing short of horrific, aren't they? I think that many are close to saying that this world is so messed up, it's beyond repair. So that what they're advocating, I think, is just let's just put our heads in the sand and forget about it. And we can't do anything about it anyway. I think that's terribly wrong. I don't think this is what God intends for us to be doing. Romans 13:11, Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now is it high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe it's time for God's great and glorious church to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation closer and nearer than it ever was. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I think that's maybe what we are being called to do. Let me remind you that Paul is speaking to believers, isn't he? Believers, that's you, that's me. I think I heard the bell ring over the globe, and God is doing things. You know that God is working in the Middle East? There's a revival going on amongst the Muslim countries. They hate it. They hate it. They're killing people who were once Muslims, who have professed Christ, and they're just killing them. God is working in the Middle East. They're having dreams and visions and all kinds of things. It's almost beyond comprehension about how God sometimes works to bring that Muslim to Christ, but he's doing it. We've been hearing a lot about communist China, haven't we? And what a danger and a terror that might be. Did you know God's working in China? I think there's only one China, and that's communist China. I don't care what Tic Tac is or whatever it is. I think there's just one. But God is working in China. The Chinese people are coming to Christ by the droves. And the Chinese communist government can't do a thing about it. Not a thing about it. They're fearless. They're handing out tracts. They're handing out Bibles. They're doing all they can. They're hungry to see their fellow brothers, sisters come to Christ. Break that yoke of bondage. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness and sin not. Over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. I think we're kind of apathetic. I think that's maybe a word that fits us. I hate to say lazy, but maybe we're lazy too. Certainly, I think we're not very concerned about other people. We're okay. You know, we'll leave here and get an ice cream. We'll do whatever. We're okay. And we're kind of in a spiritual stupor. We know better, but we don't care. Oh, we do intellectually. Oh, those poor folks without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. But we don't get excited about doing anything with them or for them. We just, that's the reality. I kind of think it's high time that God's great church gets about being God's great church again, to awake. Don't you think that may be the case? I think it is. There's an urgency that's being pushed in our face every day. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians, this is the word of God. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. Isn't that amazing how much stuff happens at dark? Wonder why that is. I don't really know, but I think it's because you can't see the guy pretty well, you know. But let us, who are of the day, Paul says, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. For God hath appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. It's one thing to cross the street and give somebody a Bible. It's one thing to invite somebody to church. It's one thing, but it's another whole thing to die to see that they know Christ. Wherefore, comfort yourselves one to another, edify, build up one another, even as so as you do. Well, of all these papers that I got here this morning, I don't have that right one. Rick, do you have those papers? Okay. Who else did I ask to help you on that? Let me have one of those. Go ahead and start passing those out. Okay. Pass those out, Barry. This one here happens to be a beautiful, what is color is that? Kind of greenish color or something. I want everybody to have one of these. It says, this is March 26th, Sunday. These are the Bible verses that we looked at this morning. I want you to recognize and realize that the word commit, to commit, occurs 164 times in the Bible. Psalms 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust him, and he shall bring it to pass. What I want you to think about this morning is, will I commit to pray? These next couple of weeks is fertile ground. There are actually people who are thinking about Jesus. Maybe because of commercials on television, maybe because of a multiple thing. But I think that the time, it's kind of like Christmas. People start thinking about, what is this Jesus thing? I don't remember. But they start thinking about it. And so I want to encourage you, I want you to pray these next few weeks that God would wake people's hearts and draw unto themselves. I want you also to commit to be in worship. You don't have to go here, go someplace. Be in worship. I want you to commit to read your Bible. So I want you to take that piece of paper. Before you leave this place today, I want you to check one or all those. I want you to check them. Now, you're expecting me to say, and I'm going to stand out in the hallway with my Bible open, and I want you to give me these back. Right? I never like to be manipulated. Do you like to be manipulated? I never like that. So I want you to do this, but you know what I want you to do with these? I want to put them in your Bible. Put them in your Bible. I'm not going to call you up on Tuesday and say, hey, did you make that commitment? Are you doing that? There's somebody better, stronger, more capable, more wooing, more loving than me. Are you willing to pray? It's just a short time. It's going to be quote-unquote Easter. I wish that would strike that from the vocabulary and talk about Resurrection Day. But it's going to be that. Just a short time. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to say, well, you know, we've tried to go over here, and the guy over there was so far left, we couldn't figure out what he was talking about. We came to Calvary, and that guy's a lunatic. So we're going to go over here to the Lutheran church, and we're going to go to the Episcopal church. We're going to go. I don't care where you're going to go. I want you to commit to be in worship someplace. Now, it does matter where you're at, but I'm going to leave that up to you and leave that up to the Lord. Commit to be in worship. Some of you, I'm not going to call any names out, some of you would find it really difficult if you came twice in a row. It'd be a miracle. Well, I did it again this Sunday. Yeah. Maybe we should give you a lollipop out in the hallway or something for that. What are we supposed to be doing on Resurrection Day? I think worshiping. I think studying the Word of God on that day. So I want you to take this and look at that. And if you can check that, check that. I will commit to read my Bible this week. I don't care what you read. Read Ecclesiastes for if you want to. You better read, get a commentary to help you with that. Maybe read some on John to read the Bible. So I want you to take that and check one, two, three, whatever. I'm not going to pick them back up. I'm not going to ask you about it again. I want you to put it in your Bible right there. And it's green, so it should help you. There's something in my Bible that's going to remind me of something. I don't know what it is. Oh, that's right. That silly pastor talked about, would I commit to praying, to worship, and to reading? Will you? If you were agreeing with me in this sermon two or three times, I saw some folks shaking their head. We need something, don't we? We need to be more committed. Will you be committed? It's up to you and the Lord. I'm not going to try to keep up with you. I'm not going to try to manipulate you. It's up to you. But I want to challenge you to do these things and watch and see what God can do. Don't just pray about it and think, no, watch. Open your eyes and see what God can do. Okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunities we have to worship you. We thank you that we live in such a great land as this, where we can come and sit down in a very pleasant space, worship you. Lord, we don't really have to worry about the Gestapo busting down the door, arresting us, taking us off, cutting our heads and hands off, any of those kind of things. But we do want, Lord, to be acceptable in your sight. So, Lord, I pray that we will pray, that we will worship, Bible study. Lord, help us to do these things. These are things we're commanded to do in Scripture. Help us to do these things. And then, Lord, when great things happen, we won't hesitate to say, I prayed about that, Lord. Thank you. We need to be thankful. For these things I ask in that wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.